Would you take out your Bibles this morning and let's find our place in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 this morning. We're moving into a new chapter in the book of Matthew. And by way of introduction, I would like to begin reading in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. And we're going to read through chapter 13 and verse 3. We left off last week with Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. I would like to connect the two passages. We're going to begin there and read through chapter 13 and verse 3 by way of introduction. So with open Bibles, let me read and you follow along. The Bible says, "While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" Now chapter 13, verse 1, "That same day Jesus went out of the house and he sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow.'" Amen and amen. God always adds his blessing to the reading and the doing of his word. Last week, we closed by looking at Jesus elevating the family of God, even elevating the family of God above our earthly family, and he disclosed to us, or he informed us, of that's a family that should be more intimate. The church family should be even more intimate, and the church family is a forever eternal family. And he told us that when we come to believe on him through the gospel of Jesus Christ, God causes us to be born again, and God brings us, he adopts us into the family of God. And when he adopts us into the family of God, he adopts us into the family of God, we said, forever. This week, we're looking at one of our family responsibilities. If we are a follower of Jesus Christ, we have family responsibilities inside of the family of God. Perhaps just like in your family you have mom and dad or aunties and uncles or grandma and grandpa, you have designated or assigned family responsibilities to the children. I hope you have, because assigning family responsibilities to the children increases or instills in the children not only a sense of responsibility, but a sense of belonging to the family and a sense of loyalty and allegiance to the family. Well, God does the same thing. When he brings us into his family, an intimate family of God, he gives to the family certain responsibilities. And these responsibilities, they instill within us a sense of loyalty to him, a sense of loyalty to one another, and a sense of belonging. And so one of those family responsibilities, just one of them, is proclaiming or speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this morning, here's the big idea. This morning, we're taking up the family responsibility of sowing the seed of the gospel. We are taking up the family responsibility of sowing the seed of the gospel. That's Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. The family responsibility of sowing the seed of the gospel. We're going to look at three simple principles this morning. The first principle is this: it's our responsibility is to speak the gospel for the glory of God. Our responsibility is to speak the gospel for the glory of God. We want to honor our Father. We want to honor our Heavenly Father by proclaiming his message, the gospel, for his glory. That's verses 1 through 3. So our Bibles are open, our hearts are open, our minds are open, we're thinking about the gospel, We want to glorify Jesus Christ this morning. Let's begin in verse 1. We've read it already, but let's begin in verse 1. The Bible says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and he sat beside the sea. Let's stop here. Now that doesn't seem like a lot of information, but let's think back to Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus has already spent one full day in ministry. It was a ministry starting in the grain fields with his disciples plucking grain, and then he was confronted by a group of Pharisees. And then he went to a synagogue, and he began to minister within the synagogue where he healed a man with a withered hand, and again he was confronted by the Pharisees. And then he moved to a house, and he began to teach in a house, and again he was confronted by the Pharisees, and the scribes also joined into the confrontation. He's had a very long day of ministry. But despite that long day of ministry, that same day, the Bible says Jesus went out of the house and he sat beside the sea. He sat beside the Sea of Galilee. And when he sat down, he was giving an indication that he was about to teach. In that day, the teaching position was the seated position. If a rabbi sat down, he was telling everybody he was about to teach. But Matthew is also telling us that we're beginning a new section of his gospel. We're beginning a new section of his gospel where Jesus is going to give us a long sermon through chapter 13. There are five long sermons. Sometimes they're referred to as discourses. Five long sermons that Jesus preached in the book of Matthew. The first was chapter 5 through 7. Chapter 5 through chapter 7, we commonly refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, Jesus was informing his disciples. He was preaching to his disciples, and he was telling his disciples, kingdom people live by a high standard of kingdom principles. Kingdom people live by a high standard of kingdom principles. Then chapter 10 was the second long sermon. And in chapter 10, Jesus was informing his disciples, and then he was sending them out with the king's message. Jesus sent his disciples out on mission with the king's message in chapter 10, and now we're in chapter 13. Chapter 13 is a new sermon. It's a long sermon. In fact, let's keep reading in verse 2. In verse 2, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. So many people began to gather around the Sea of Galilee because they knew he was beginning to teach. The place got so crowded. Luke's gospel, by the way, said they were coming from town. They were just gathering about him, and he couldn't even stand on the beach. They were pressing against him. And so he ended up getting in probably a fishing boat, and he sat down in the fishing boat, the teaching position, and he began to teach. So now he's teaching the crowds. Now he's speaking to the crowds in verse 3, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. He told them many things in parables. So in this chapter, he's going to tell seven parables. He's going to preach through seven parables. And each parable describes for the disciples as they're listening to Jesus teach the crowds, each parable is a lesson on how the disciples can expect the word of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, to be received by the crowd. He's teaching them how the gospel of the kingdom is received. And so he's going to teach through seven different parables through chapter 13. And a parable, I think we understand what a parable is. A parable was a very common way to teach in Jesus' day. It's a powerful way to teach in Jesus' day. It's my favorite. It's my favorite when I listen to him teach to read the parables. But a parable, of course, is based on a common story of the day. For example, a sower went out to sow seed. Everybody knew what that was. Everybody was either a farmer, or they had been a farmer, or they worked for a farmer, or they were subsistence farmers. Well, not everybody, but you get the idea. Most everybody was. And so they understood what a sower sowing seed looked like. So Jesus would use a common subject of the day. But he would take that common subject and he would use it in a very powerful and rememberable way to speak of a spiritual kingdom truth. And in this case, of course, it's a sower who went out to sow. So the question is, as he begins the parable, who is the sower? What is the seed? The parables represent some spiritual truth. So in this case, who is the sower and who is the seed? Well, in 2 weeks, Jesus is going to translate or interpret, this parable for us. But we need to identify the sower and the seed. So let's identify the seed first. So take your Bibles, look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. We're going to be here in a couple weeks. We can even begin in verse 18, Matthew 13, verse 18. The Bible says, "Hear then the parable of the sower, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom." So the seed is the word of the kingdom. Mark records the same parable, and he calls the seed the sower sowing the word. Luke records the same parable, and he says the seed is the word of God. So when we come to this parable, we need to understand the seed represents the word of God. And so the sower in the immediate context is Jesus. The sower in the immediate context is Jesus Christ. He has been teaching since Matthew chapter 4, really since Matthew chapter 3, Jesus has been teaching. He's been sowing the seed of the gospel. And from the very day that he called his disciples, he's been modeling for them how to sow the seed of the gospel. In fact, hold your place here in Matthew 13. Hold your place here. Let's turn back to Matthew 4. That was a few months ago. Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus called his first disciples. We need to make a connection between the calling of his first disciples and the great commission at the end of the book. We need to make the connection here in what Jesus is doing for his disciples as he teaches them. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Matthew 4, verse 18. The Bible says this, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" I think we remember that. And when Jesus said, "Follow me," he didn't say, "Just follow me and just walk, you know, end up where I end up." He means, "Follow me and learn from me. Follow me and let me model for you how to be my disciples and model for you how to be fishers of men." In other words, their main task now would be the proclamation of the gospel to those who've never heard it or those who have yet to respond to it. And so he's modeling that for them. He's the sower sowing seed. And he spends his ministry modeling for them how to proclaim the gospel, speak the gospel to people. And so, in fact, let's take our Bibles, go to the end of the book of Matthew. We'll get here eventually. The end of the book of Matthew, Matthew 28. Find Matthew chapter 28, the very end of the book, verse 19 and verse 20. Verse 19 and verse 20, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and verse 20. Perhaps many of you could simply quote these two verses. So Jesus, the very last commandment that he gave his disciples, he gave this commandment on at least 6 different occasions. He says in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." And he said, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Notice he said, "Go therefore and make disciples." He says, "Go therefore and make disciples." Disciples are those, we said last week, who are believers. They've heard the gospel proclaimed. They've heard the gospel spoken. Every single person here who can claim to be born again by the grace of God through faith can say that someone spoke the gospel to them. So a disciple is a believer, we said last week. We also said last week a disciple is a belonger. A disciple belongs to the family of God and pictures that by belonging to a local church. A disciple is a belonger. We said last week a disciple is a becomer. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus and submits to the Word of God and allows the Holy Spirit of God to transform us into the likeness of the Son of God for the glory of God. So a disciple is a becomer. And I would like to add this week, a disciple is a bringer. A disciple is a bringer. A believer, a belonger, a becomer, and a bringer. We bring the gospel. We bring the gospel to people by speaking the gospel to people, and we bring, by the grace of God, people into contact with Jesus Christ through the gospel. Sometimes we say, at least in the West, I don't know if you say it here, but sometimes we say in the West, if we do a good deed, we planted a seed. That is not true. A good deed is something, is wonderful, you should do that, but it's not planting a seed. We have not planted a seed until we've spoken the gospel. The gospel that says we're separated from God because of our sin, but God so loved the world, he sent his only son, and his son took upon himself our sin, our penalty, died in our place, and God is free to forgive us, and when we come to him by faith, wipe out that sin and give us a brand new life. Not until we've done that have we planted a seed. So it's the gospel. We're bringers. And we're to go into all the nations. Don't think nation state here. Think ethnos. Think people, every people group to make disciples. Then verse 20 said, we're to teach them everything Jesus commanded us. Teach the Bible so we can be just like Jesus Christ. We do this for the glory of God. We do this out of obedience to him. And that's part of wanting God to be worshipped and glorified as we obey him. We do this so he can be worshipped. So that he can be worshipped by people who don't yet worship him. In fact, God's plan is that every person, every people would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he would have worshipers from every people group that have responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's his plan. Psalm 67 and verse 2, you might write this verse down. Psalm 67 and verse 2 says that your way may be known on earth, that God's way may be known on earth, that his saving power among all nations. You know my mom. She was, again, I've said before, she was blessed. She had seven boys. I won't tell you which one was the best of them. I won't tell you which one was the worst either. I'll save myself that trouble. And but she would list on a piece of paper and put it on the refrigerator our chores. Now chores has been given a bad name. We think of chores as drudgery. It should be our responsibility, right? So she would list them. And since there were seven boys, we switched every day. Every day we had a different chore. Worked out great. And we wanted to do those chores out of a love for our mom. God has given us family responsibilities. Out of a love for God, we want to be obedient to him. And one of those responsibilities is sowing the seed of the gospel. No one else has that privilege but the church. Only the church is privileged to have that responsibility. So second of all, let's go back to Matthew 13. Let's go back to Matthew 13. We sow the seed of the gospel by faith. Our responsibility is to sow the seed of the gospel by faith. That's verses 4 through 8. By faith, we sow the seed of the gospel. So we have the responsibility in verses 1 through 3 for the glory of God. And then we have the responsibility to speak the gospel by faith, verses 4 through 8. Now again, let's read verse 3 for context. Let's start there. It's always good to do that. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And of course, a sower, what does he sow? He sowed seeds. Verse 4, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Now let's stop here. In 2 weeks, Jesus is going to interpret this parable for us, I said. And when we get there in 2 weeks, we're going to look at the seed and the soil. This week, we're looking at the sower and the seed. And so when Jesus began, I'm sure that everyone in that crowd could picture a man or a woman sowing seed. They could picture a man or a woman with a bag of seed wrapped around their shoulder and the person who's sowing reaching into the bag and really indiscriminately taking handfuls of seed and just scattering them. That's how they planted in Israel in those days. They would just take handfuls of seed and just scatter them everywhere. And so, of course, some of the seed fell along the path. And you know this, I hope you've been to farms. I thought about opening the sermon today with how many of you are farmers who have worked on a farm, and then those who raised their hand, I was going to say, you get Farmer's Day off. The rest of you, you don't get the day. That's not a holiday for you. That's just a holiday for us. But I think you know, you've been through the paths, the walking paths that connect fields or plots or farms. They're hard. They don't take a seed. And so as the sower would sow the seed that fell along the path became bird food. I mean, the birds would come, they would devour that seed. Everybody would have been able to picture that in their mind. Verse 5, other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. Verse 6, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. One of the problems of farming in Israel in that day was the topsoil was very shallow. Most of the topsoil was very shallow, maybe 5 centimeters. And below the topsoil was very rocky ground. And so the farmer would sow seed, and as he sowed that seed, he would come behind the seed, and then he would plow. And he would try to plow that seed as deep as he could. But it was so shallow that maybe the seed would take root, maybe it would sprout, and maybe it would begin to grow, but much of it, as soon as the sun came, the sun would scorch and kill the plant that came from that seed. And again, everybody would have known that. Everybody would have known that. They would have seen that. But verse 7, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Now, you don't have to be a farmer to picture that, do you? You know that after the fall, thorns and thistles and weeds, you know, began to grow. And now it seems like thorns and thistles and weeds grow faster than food that we can eat. And it's very easy, right, when we're sowing seed to have the seed fall upon weedy, thorny thistles. And those weeds and those thorns and the thistles take all of the resources from the plant that we want to eat. There's a sermon illustration in there somewhere. And it chokes out the plant. We know that. We've seen that. But verse 8. Verse 8, other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Then Jesus said in verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. So Jesus gets to the part of the parable that he wants to teach this spiritual principle. And he said, we know this, that some seed, by the grace of God, that the sower sows, falls on good soil. And it takes that good soil for the seed to germinate and then to take root and then to grow and to finally grow a flower and the flower to finally produce a harvest. And that harvest is a big harvest. And then he says, look, those who have ears, make sure you hear. You see, when a farmer sows the seed, he can do nothing, really nothing, to make it grow. God does that. And when it comes to good soil, when it comes to folks ready to hear the gospel, God prepares the heart of a person. God produces good soil in the heart of a person who's ready to hear the gospel. God does that. When it comes to producing fruit, when it comes to people hearing the gospel and by the grace of God responding in faith and in belief to the gospel, God does that. God causes us to believe. God brings us to a point of belief. God does that. And when it comes to people to hear the gospel, God does that. God is the one who opens our ears so that we can hear the gospel. And so every person here who's come to believe on Jesus Christ, your heart was prepared by God, your ears were prepared to hear by God, and you came to belief by the grace of God. God did that. So when it comes to sowing the seed of the gospel, the sower, the church, depends on God. And we sow by faith, knowing God will do His part. We sow by faith, knowing that God will prepare hearts. God will cause people to hear. God will produce fruit. We sow by faith. And so we sow when we pray. Or we pray, then we sow. Or so we sow and pray. I mean, we pray and we pray and we pray as we sow the seed of the gospel. When Paul wrote the church at Thessalonica, one of the churches he planted, he said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, listen now, finally, brothers, pray for us. He said, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. And so he said, as we are sowing the seed of the gospel in new places, pray for us. We sow by faith and we pray. It's one reason why we pray for our missionaries. As they sow by faith, we ask God to prepare hearts, God to open ears, and God to produce fruit. And when we speak the gospel to the people we know in Kitwe or wherever we live, we pray, then we sow. We sow and we pray. We sow and we pray afterwards. But we pray, knowing that God by faith answers prayer. Knowing that God is the one that prepares people to hear, prepares hearts to receive, and causes the growth, brings people to belief. God does that. In fact, hold your place here. Find 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn to the right. If you need to use your table of contents, go ahead and do that. Every Bible has a table of contents. Don't be afraid to use your table of contents to find the book of 1 Corinthians and then 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is reminding the church in Corinth how they came to believe and how the church came to be. Because in Corinth, there were people that were lining themselves up behind specific leaders. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter, and it was dividing the church. So Paul reminds them of something. He says, listen, in verse 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Verse 6, he says, I planted the seed. Apollos came with more teaching and he watered the seed, but God caused the growth. And in verse 7, he says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. That's why we sow for the glory of God. God gets the credit for the growth. But we plant praying by faith, that God in his sovereignty will cause the growth. I honestly don't think there's another occupation like a farmer that causes people to pray, or should cause farmers to pray. I was in the occupation, I've told you before, of being a sailor, and my job was to rescue people at sea, and my job was to do that in storms at sea, and I've seen people who would curse God in the morning, and then in the middle of a storm, they would begin to pray. They would begin to pray, and they would begin to pray in the face of a storm. But a farmer, a farmer is a hard worker. But once they prepare the soil, once they plant the seed, God has to do the rest. Oh, they can keep the weeds back, and they should keep the weeds back, but God has to do the rest. God causes the seed to sprout roots. God causes the roots, right, to hold firm, and God causes the seed to grow, and God causes the seed to produce flowers, and God causes that seed to finally produce fruit. God does that. And nothing, well, perhaps not nothing, but when we sow the seed of the gospel, like that farmer, we depend on God. And by faith, we know he's going to do his work. And so we pray. And we pray for God to do his work. Now hold your place here in 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to close the sermon right here. So hold your place here, and let's go back to Matthew 13. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 13. And the final principle we want to learn this morning is that we have the responsibility of cooperating with God. We have the responsibility of cooperating with God as we sow. It's a wonderful thing to think that we're cooperating with the work of God as we sow. That's verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 and 9, the Bible says this, and Jesus is speaking, we read it already. The Bible says, other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So the good soil, we said, is produced by God. But before the plant can grow, it needs a seed. Someone has to put the seed in the soil. And for the, you know, for the seed to produce fruit, there has to be a seed. There has to be a seed that's planted in the ground. I mean, the fruit comes from something, and it comes from the seed. And for people to hear, they have to hear something. I mean, they have to hear something. They have to hear the gospel. Now let me give us a bit of a warning this morning. Sometimes we use the excuse, not you people, but some people, sometimes we use the excuse, well, I don't know the Bible well enough to be proclaiming the gospel. Well, let me tell you two reasons why that's a really poor excuse. The first reason is if you've been born again, if you've been adopted into the family of God, you know enough of the gospel that saved you. You know enough of the gospel that saved you. And the second reason that that argument is a bad argument, I mean, if year after year you use that argument, you've got a problem, because we don't have to stay ignorant. We have a Bible in our hand, and we have the Holy Spirit within us to teach us and to guide us. We can know more of the Bible and more of the gospel every day. You can tell the story of the gospel better every day. And so we can't possibly use the excuse, well, I just don't know enough. Yes, you do. Or God wouldn't send us out. And so we cooperate with God. And so let's again take our Bibles and go back to 1 Corinthians 3. I asked you to hold your place there, so let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. 6 and 7, 8 and 9. The Bible says this. We've read it, most of it. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. Now verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. When we plant and sow the seed of the gospel for the glory of God and by faith, God says the most amazing thing, we are his fellow, we could say his co-workers. That's an amazing thing. That the God of the universe, who's at work, completing the what to him is the most important work, which is building his church, gathering a people with whom he can dwell forever throughout eternity. That's his most important work. And he calls us his co-workers. Now here's why that's amazing. I want us to think back. You don't have to turn there. But think back to how the gospel is recorded in Genesis. The gospel in Genesis begins with Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then the next 30 verses describes how God created everything out of nothing, simply by his voice. He said, for example, and let there be light. Boom, there was light. And he didn't need our help. He didn't need anyone's help. He did not need our advice. He did not need our opinion. He needed nothing from us. I used to work in a bicycle shop, and every now and again a good friend would come in and he would give me his bicycle and he would talk with me while I worked on his bicycle, and I enjoyed that very much. And sometimes my friend would give me advice. You know, hey, don't you think you should check this, or don't you think you should check that? And if he was a really good friend, I know this sounds odd, but if he was a really good friend, I'd say, look, I don't need your advice. You brought this to me because you don't know what you're doing. If you knew what you were doing, you wouldn't need me to do this, and you wouldn't be paying me the money you're paying me to do this, which I enjoy very much. But if you keep giving me advice, I'm going to charge you more for the advice than I do for fixing your bike. I don't need your advice. God doesn't need us. But he has a plan where he involves us in his greatest work of building his church. And he says we're such an important part of the plan. In his sovereignty, he calls us his fellow workers. That's not just a responsibility. That's a powerful privilege. Whenever we speak the gospel, We are working together with him, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1 says. That's powerful. The God who doesn't need us. Then notice what he says in verse 9. We'll finish verse 9. He says, "For you are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." You know what a field is, and if a field is going to produce any kind of fruit, you know that it needs to be plowed, you know that it needs to be prepared, and between the plowing and the preparation is the produce, right? Between the plowing and the preparation is the produce, and the produce begins with a seed. And God allows us that role. And he calls the church, he says to the church, you're God's building. So he uses that metaphor because he's producing fruit within the lives of God's people. He's making us more like Christ as we submit to the word. And God's building because he's building us spiritually and he's building us numerically. But every building begins with a foundation. And Ephesians 2 and verse 20 calls that foundation the Bible. Ephesians 2 and verse 20 says that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. He holds everything together. Everything is built on him and the Bible. We have the privilege of being God's fellow workers as he builds his church. That's an amazing thing. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. I want to close with this. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Let's go back to Romans chapter. The book of Romans is one book to the left. Let's go backwards to Romans chapter 10. There's a wonderful statement, wonderful process, if I could use that word, that begins in verse 13. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. The Bible says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now don't read through that too fast. God's word says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And to call on the name of the Lord means to believe the gospel. It means to believe the gospel. It means to believe that Jesus is God's Son. And it means to believe that I am a sinner and I am separated from Him. And I deserve to be separated from Him. And in fact, I deserve the wages of sin is death. And not only am I separated from Him spiritually, but one day I'm going to die physically. And if I die physically separated from God, I will be separated from Him for eternity. The Bible calls that eternity. Eternal death, and to be separated from God eternally means I'll be in a place called hell, separated from God forever. My sin caused that. It means I'm guilty before God. In the gospel, however, the good news is God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And his only Son, by faith, he took upon himself our sin, beginning with the sin of unbelief that caused every other sin. He took upon himself our sin. And because he took upon himself our sin, he's guilty. He's guilty. And because God is just, he punishes the guilty, his Son died in our place. That's the gospel we believe. To call on him is to confess and to repent that we've been living in opposition of God, that we deserve death, but Jesus died for our sins, and now God can forgive us and give us a brand new life. And you might say, I can't, you don't know everything I've done. My friend, you don't know everything I've done either. And we don't need to compare. But God knows. And the crazy thing about God is, He knows everything about us and loves us anyway. He knows the darkest deeds of your heart. He knows them. He knows the darkest thoughts of your mind. He knows them. He knows the darkest, most evil, wicked moments of your life. He loves you. And He wants to save you from all of that. And He says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the gospel. And so verse 14, Paul asks, he's writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and he asks a series of questions. Verse 14, how will they call on Him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe of Him whom they have never heard? So how can people believe the gospel if they've never heard? Now, this isn't just a question for what we call unreached people groups. There are people in Kitwe who've never heard the true gospel. You might think I'm crazy, but you ask our campus outreach ministry team. They will tell you. There are people who've never heard the true gospel. You have neighbors that have never heard the true gospel. It's not just a question for missionaries. It's a question for the church, the true gospel. So he says, how can they believe if they haven't heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And that doesn't mean this kind of preaching. That means speaking the gospel to someone. The same way you talk about a football game to someone. I mean, you know every play of a football game you saw last night. You can recite every play in your brain. If you can know a football game like that, you can know the gospel like that and be able to speak the gospel to someone. They have to hear it. Someone has to explain it. Someone has to tell them the story. Church, that's us. And then he says in verse 15, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Church, we have been sent. The reason we exist in Kitwe is because God planted us here. God sent us here to speak the gospel for His glory, to speak the gospel by faith, knowing He produces fruit, and to speak the gospel in fellowship with Him. We have been sent. And we send people to other places to proclaim the gospel. Let me close with a question. What kind of seed are we planting? You know, a particular seed produces particular fruit. We don't have to be a farmer to know that. What kind of seed are we planting? When we leave this place, what do we talk to people about? I mean, it's a wonderful thing to engage people in conversation, and it's a wonderful thing to talk about things and your hobbies and your habits. That's how you build friendships. But how often do we get to the gospel? What kind of seed are we planting? Are we planting people who like our football team? We're planting seeds that will produce people who like our hobbies? Honestly, what kind of seeds are we planting? We're called to plant, to sow the seed of the gospel. What a privilege that is. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our great God and Father, by Your grace and Your sovereignty, You prepared our hearts, You opened our ears,
You produce fruit because you sent someone into our lives with the story of the gospel. Someone came and sowed seed. God, help us to think through this parable today, to think through its what it means in our life. Perhaps even to pray it through the end of the day and think about what it means when we wake up tomorrow morning. Help us to think about what we sow. Help us to sow seeds of the gospel because we love you and we love our neighbor. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.